Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 as we finish up the exposition of this section of Scripture. Saved, saved, saved. We are saved by the sovereign purpose and plan of the Father. We are saved by the sovereign procurement of the Son. We are saved by the sovereign application of the Spirit. Saved, saved, saved. Let's look at it together in Ephesians chapter 1 as the apostle writes to the church at Ephesus, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pens for them some glorious insights into this grand scheme God has. Now, the word scheme often has the connotation of something dark or sneaky, maybe. And I would say that there is something kind of sneaky to what God's doing. It's a scheme, but it's a holy scheme, and it's a righteous scheme. But there is something kind of sneaky to it. Matter of fact, in Matthew 11:25, as Jesus is being loved and adored by some are believing on him, but many are refusing him. Many are rejecting him. Many are calling him even the devil himself. They just couldn't see it. And Jesus, in that context, lifts his eyes toward heaven and says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and hast revealed them unto babes. That's pretty sneaky, I think. Don't you? God says, I've got a grand scheme, and so many of the day who are knowledgeable in so many things and wise and intelligent just can't get it. They can't see it. Jesus has the audacity to suggest that the reason they can't get it is that God hides it from them. And then he goes on and says, but there are some who are getting this grand scheme God's about to purpose and plan a work of grace, to procure it through the merits and competencies of His Son on the cross, and then to send the Spirit to make application of it to the lives of certain ones that God will have for Himself a people who will be His people for all eternity. Well, in Ephesians, Paul unpacks much of this whole thing, this scheme God's about. Let's look at it. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of His glory, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus, in the heavens and on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Wow, there's a lot of stuff in there. This passage is radically pregnant with truth. We've been trying to unpack it. First of all, we talked about how we are saved by the sovereign purpose and plan of the Father. Now, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says God's sovereign purpose and plan was that He picked His own. He picked His own who would be His for time and for all eternity. He uses the word chosen here, and then he later uses the word predestined. So the next sub point there would be He predestined His own to be sons. So He picked His own, and that He predetermined that those He picked would be His very own sons. And once again, these are truths too big to get the little minor, pitiful gray matter of our brains wrapped around it. See, He also favored and blessed these with God-sized blessings. I picked them, I picked them to be sons, and I'm showing the favor and blessing on them that only God could show. Now we come to the second point, and that is the sovereign procurement of the Son. The Son comes, He lives sinlessly, He goes to the cross. Now listen to me, and there hanging on the cross, redemption's price was paid. He procured. Procure means to obtain by effort. We were obtained. Our salvation was obtained by the effort of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And friend, biblical truth is such that when Jesus died on the cross, was buried and rose again, He did not accomplish a possibility of your salvation. He secured your salvation. That's how sure it is. You mean to tell me Jesus is going to go down the cross and it's just kind of up in the air what's going to happen with it? You mean God the Father is going to send God the Son on this royal mission to procure those He picked out and predestined to be sons that He wants to lavish God-side blessings on? He sent His Son to get all that fixed, to get that accomplished, and the Son just kind of said, well, I did the best I could. I don't know what's going to happen with it. Oh, no. Oh, no. He accomplished an actual finished redemption when He died on the cross. Some subpoints here. Of course, this included A, forgiveness of sin. That's part of what He procured for us. Revelation. We are enabled to understand our sin and our need. We're enabled to understand God's provision for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then after we're genuinely converted, we are enabled to begin to see life from God's wise perspective, not from man's finite perspective. So revelation, truth, becomes unfolded to us as a pilgrimage after we are saved. And by the way, it continues on in heaven with a perfect mind. But since God's infinite, we'll never stop learning and growing and understanding the infinite beauties, glories, and wisdoms of God. Well, thirdly, He procured a new administration. The Bible talks about here in Ephesians 1, everything's going to be summed up in Christ Jesus. There's going to be a brand new eternal administration on the earth established one day, and Jesus has already purchased the title deed to planet earth. He's just waiting to come and claim His own. And by the way, when you gain some property, you can clear it and get rid of what you don't want. And that's what He's going to do and establish on it what He does want. Now we come to new material. Romans 3. Not only the sovereign purpose and plan of the Father does Paul write about to the Ephesians. Not only the sovereign procurement, the obtaining of that salvation through the Son. But thirdly, the sovereign application of it by the Spirit. You could say, application is good. A in our outline would be the realm of the Spirit's work. Now, here's what I mean by that. Now, first of all, let's say this. The Spirit is at work all over the world in all kinds of ways that you and I could never comprehend. One could argue there's a sense in which the Spirit of God works in all men everywhere, working with their natural conscience so that all men everywhere know they are a failure before a holy God. At least to a degree they know that. And they're responsible for turning and repenting and believing on Christ. But none of them do. So there is a universal call, if you will, or a universal work of the Spirit. At least I believe there is. Where the Spirit of God in some dimension works in all men. And we know there are different things. The Spirit calls some into the ministry. The Spirit leads us. There's lots of works of the Spirit. But in this context, we're talking about that priority and foundational work of the Holy Spirit in applying what the Father planned and what the Son procured to the hearts of individual believers. All right? The application of what the Son accomplished to the lives of individual people. Now we see this in verse 13 in those two words, in Him. Everything that the Spirit does in saving those God's going to save happens because those whom God is going to save are those who are, listen, in Him. That's an amazing concept. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul uses that over and over and over and over again. In Him, in Christ, in the Beloved, in many different ways, shapes, and fashions. Matter of fact, notice how all that has been done for us to save us happens because we are in Him. In verse 4, he says we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. So when did you get in Him? Paul tells the Ephesians you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. He continues in verse 4, you were chosen in Him to be holy and blameless before Him in love. Verse 5 tells us we were predestined in Him to be adopted as sons. Verse 6 tells us grace was bestowed upon us in Him or in the Beloved. Same concept. Verse 7 tells us in Him we have redemption. Verse 9 tells us, in Him we were enabled to begin to understand the great wisdom and plan of God of salvation. In verse 10, we're told that all things will be summed up in Christ Jesus, or in Him. And now in verse 13, you are the subjects of the Holy Spirit's work of conversion because you are and were in Him. Let's strap that on and meditate on it. All of those who are in Him become the subjects of the conversion activity of the Spirit of God at some time and place in history. That's what Paul is telling the church at Ephesus. Now, it's an amazing all that happens to those who are in Him. It's really a package deal. You know, sometimes in the most naive or elementary ways, we think, well, being saved is I don't go to hell. Well, yeah, that's true, but there's a lot more to it. There's a lot more to the package than that. You know, have you ever noticed how our world loves a package deal? I was reading online the other day about going to Walt Disney World. You can get 4 incredible theme parks, a 4-night magical cruise, a visit to Disney's private island, Castaway Cay, transportation to and from Disney World and round-trip airfare, all for one special low price. It's a package deal. You get all of it. I got a new truck a while back. You've heard me whine and complain about my old truck. Had 150,000 miles on it. Well, it left me on the side of the road one time too many. I said, that does it. I'm too busy. I don't have time to get wreckers. And so I went and got a new truck. Well, I didn't want a real fancy truck. I didn't really care about that, but I wanted 20-inch wheels. And I said, I want 20-inch wheels. And the man who sold me the truck sitting here this morning, he did a great job, by the way. And I'm pleased with everything. But he began to show me how you can kind of get that, but if you get the 20-inch wheels, you also get the navigation system. You also get leather seats, heated steering wheel, heated mirrors. And on, that's good. I don't really need all. I want 20-inch wheels. He said, it's a package deal. And I understand that. He didn't make the rules. That's the way it works. So I've got heated. I got it all. And 20-inch wheels. God is the ultimate package deal maker. We get all of these glorious, unbelievable, indescribable, incomprehensible things in Him. In Him. And so as Paul writes to the Ephesians, he just keeps unpacking and unpacking and unpacking the awesomeness of all that this is. But who are those to whom the Spirit will work? What's the realm in which the Spirit will work? He works on those who are in Him. B, the reach of the Spirit's work. That's the realm. What about the reach of it? And this is a radical thing to these folks of this day. He says, in Him, here's the next two words, you also. You also. So he says, not only are the Jews those to whom God's Spirit will work, making them the children of God, you also are going to get to get on it. God's Spirit works beyond just the nation of Israel. God's Spirit is redeeming for God a people beyond just the nationality of the Jews. You also. That's why he worked it that way. You also. Now, to the Jewish mindset of the day, now you've got to try to make yourself understand where Paul, a converted Jew, is coming from as he writes to the Ephesians, converted Gentiles. So there was a real difference of orientation here from these two backgrounds. So to the Jewish mindset, they thoroughly, absolutely, non-negotiably, 100% embraced the doctrines of choosing, election, and predestination. They knew without a shadow of doubt, God chose Abraham, God predestined Abraham, God elected Abraham and all his descendants to be God's chosen people. The Jews are God's chosen people, the Gentiles are not. They knew that. They had nailed that down. They got that point right, but they only had it half right. God does choose, God does elect, God does predestine people, but not according to physical lineage, but according to spiritual lineage. And this spiritual lineage cuts across all physical, cultural, or any other divisions we find among peoples on planet Earth. Paul, a Jew, affirms the electing work of God, but now that he's converted, he clarifies and expands, showing that God's election is based on a spiritual lineage, not the old physical basis of just being born of the physical bloodline of Abraham being a Jew. Now again, this was shocking to them at the first. I mean, when the Jews were first being converted and won to Christ, they thought this is just for Jews. And it was quite an amazing pilgrimage for them to embrace. You see, they called us, all the Gentiles, dogs. Gentile dogs. So it was just radical to Jew. If God's going to do this special work through His unique and one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to procure salvation, surely it's just for God's elect Jews. No, Paul says, no, you misunderstood. You got the concept of election right, but God's not just electing a nation. He's electing people out of all the nations to be His people. You also. Matter of fact, just a little history lesson on this. We have Peter in Acts 11 explaining to the Jewish authorities, the Jewish believers who are in authority, how the non-Jews, the Gentiles, were likewise receiving the Holy Spirit and getting saved. 11:15. And as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, that's the Gentiles, just as He did upon us at the beginning. They're saying, you remember at Pentecost, all of us were there, all of us Jews, and the Spirit fell on us, and we became believers in Christ. Well, I got news for you. God's doing that among the Gentiles too. And I'm sure some of those Jewish Christian authorities said, are you sure? Peter, have you lost your mind? God would not choose some out of the Gentile nations, would He? Peter said, I'm telling you, the same Spirit that converted us is now converting Gentiles. Verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as He gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I should stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quietened down. That means they've been having a problem with this for a while. And glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Then Acts 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, that gospel, they begin rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So the New Testament points out that yes, God's doing this magnanimous thing of saving for Himself and elect people, but He's not just electing a nation, He's electing individuals out of all the nations, even among the Gentiles, and forming for Himself a people, and all of those according to Acts 13 who are appointed unto eternal life believed on the Lord Jesus. And then Revelation 5, 9 and 10, you get up into heaven, and how are they worshiping in heaven? What are they worshiping God for in heaven? Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you," that's Jesus, "to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased," past tense, means you've already procured it, "purchased for God with your blood men out of," not all of them, but men out of "every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." That's what the Greek says there. You've made them, those elect ones you chose from all the nations of the earth, to be this kingdom, verse 10, "and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." So, the people in heaven are worshiping God. I'm going to touch on this and we're going to leave it. The people in heaven are worshiping God for limited atonement that He purchased out of all these nations, some peoples. Radical to a Jewish mindset. Radical to a carnal Baptist mindset. Radical to anybody who is in their human flesh thinking they're special or meritorious or whatever. You see, nothing cuts the proud flesh of man like the sovereign grace of God. It just cuts us. We have to get on our knees and say, "Yes, what you deem to do and how you do it is right." That's what I have to do. Do you know, it's really here in this church where Bob Pittman, the pastor before me, preached these doctrines. But here in this church, where this is not new at all to us, I have great warfare to preach it. You just don't know what happens in my soul the week before I preach something. Satan doesn't want these things preached because it so glorifies God and brings down man. And the mood of the day, it's always been the mood of the worldly crowd, is to bring God down a little bit and bring us up, make us feel good a little bit. God's above us, but not that far, and God's getting a pretty good deal to get me. Rubbish. Rubbish. See, in the sovereign application of what the Father purposed and planned and what the Son has procured, the sovereign application of the Spirit is the results of the Spirit's work. The results of the Spirit's work. Verse 13, you see here Paul's adding in another dimension, if you will. It says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, here Paul adds another dimension. He adds the human perspective. Now, up until this time, there's been nothing of the human perspective. He's been radically and completely making us, causing us, forcing us to look at God's saving work from the divine perspective. Then he gives this little bitty glimpse of what happens on the human side when God does these things. So, now what he's doing here, he's not changing over really. He's just adding what happens on the human side to the divine initiative. When God has all these things going, there's a point in time when God's sovereign Spirit works on those purchased by the blood of Jesus out of every people, tongue, tribe, and nation. When that Spirit works on them, there is a human response. Not from this text, but from other texts, there's even a human responsibility you're held accountable for. All under God's sovereignty. Now, to let us know that Paul is not abandoning this sovereignty of God perspective, that it's all centered in God, done by God, for the glory of God, he jumps back in verse 14 and says, "He's given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession." In other words, God chose these ones in Christ before the foundation of the world. They're His own possession. And he's going to see, now listen to me, he's going to see to it that he brings them all the way through to final redemption. Why? Now listen, why? Because they're his own possession. And he wants to, he doesn't fail at taking care of what's his. That's the point of it. That's why Paul says this here at the last part. He said it's all about God's own work of his own stuff, his own people. Believing in Jesus Christ is the evidence of the Spirit's work in the heart. And the Spirit's work in the heart is always accompanied by believing on Jesus Christ. Now, some scholars would argue that this ideal of sealing of the Holy Spirit. Look, you're going to think this morning. Get the ball game off your mind. Get this afternoon off your mind. Think on the glories of God this morning. Regeneration is sometimes separated out from the sealing work of the Spirit. Regeneration is the work of the Spirit. Jesus called it being born again. Paul would use the words being quickened from the dead. Regeneration is what we call it. They would say that's one work. Then the sealing of the Spirit is a separate work. I don't think so. I think the two are so intertwined that it's impossible to separate them. One might say regeneration speaks to the initial parts of the Spirit's work in the heart. And sealing speaks to the continual work of the Spirit in the heart. But I don't think you can separate it that way. One thing we do know is when he says here the Spirit is a seal. Look at it there in verse 13 again. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, a seal in this day was a testimony of authenticity. When the king would have an edict to declare throughout the land, he would put a wax droplet on the document. He would imprint his signet ring on that document. And everywhere the herald went, he would show the emblem of the king's throne on that document. And that means this has authenticity. This is really from the king. And so that's what the Bible says happens to us when the Spirit of God is working in our hearts. We come to repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the seal that we are authentically God's children. That's what we're looking for. Not sprinkling a baby. Not administering the sacraments by a priest. Not coming to the steps at the front of a building. Not being baptized in the waters of baptism. All of that follows God's work through the Spirit of bringing to bear on the soul the lostness and sinfulness of your heart and your need of a Savior, and you fall broken and helpless and say, I take Christ. That experience that always has outward evidences is the seal. You're God's authentic one. Jesus said, put my print on that one. You know how you know you got that print on you? There's been a humbling of your soul. There's been a brokenness of your heart. And you realize it's a grand, grand, glorious privilege just to get to be a part of God's church, much less serve in it. Brother Jeff, how do you get those people at Grace Life to serve God and honor God? I don't get them. God has to get them. And if God doesn't get them, they won't last. They just won't last. They'll go chase some religious entertainment complex thing. It just won't last. When God does that work in your heart through His Spirit, you'll see your sin, you'll see your lostness, you'll see your need of a Savior. You will become convinced that Christ is the only true salvation. And then you will, with confident trust, place your all and all in Jesus Christ. Some of you need to repent today and call it absolute rubbish. Everything else you've looked to and everything else you've trusted in. I don't care if you were sprinkled as a baby. I don't care if you walked the aisle during a Junior Hill revival. No offense to him. I love Junior Hill. I don't care all the stuff you may have done. Has God put His authenticity on your life? Now, let's expound on this resulting work when the Spirit's worked on those God chose in Him before the foundation of the world, and that God procured their redemption through the efforts of His Son on the cross, and now He's applying it to their lives. And there are two headings He gives us here. First of all, sealing. We talked about that. Let's talk about just a little bit more. Let me give you three ideas that this concept of sealing meant in this day. Number one, it meant ownership. It meant ownership. Revelation 7:2 speaks of the angel that had the seal of the living God. It means that's God's angel. So when you have experienced the work of the Spirit as I've been describing it, that means God owns you. God says, you're one of mine. Ownership. Secondly, it speaks of approval. John 6:27, God set His seal on Jesus. What's that mean? God says, there's only one who's ever lived that I, as God, with God-like standards and God-like values, can look at and say, He's fully acceptable and approved. And that's Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, if Jesus is the only one, absolutely the only one that God can accept as approved in His sight, then how am I going to get in heaven? You got to be in Him. How do I know if I'm one that's in Him? Do you have the stamp of authenticity, repentance, and faith? And knowing I have no hope outside of that. Ownership, approval. The third thing sealing meant in this day was security. Security. Matthew 27:66, the Romans sealed the tomb Jesus was laid in, saying, this is not to be moved by the authority of Rome. When God sends the Spirit to work in your life, you come to brokenness and repentance towards sin and toward anything else that you thought helped get you saved. And you cast all of your confidence in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for your provision of salvation. And your love and your trust is only in Him. Then God says, I want to tell you something. I put my seal on you. You're my property. You're secure forever and ever and ever. I was doing some genealogy research, and there was a Noblet who many generations ago owned a huge hardware store in Philadelphia. And they actually have found some old crates that have stamped on them Noblet's hardware. I mean, it's old. I mean, we're talking 200 years old, old stuff. And what they meant was, you know, this came from my, it's authentically, truly mine. I did this. And when men paint a glorious painting, they put their name, Rembrandt, they write their name on it saying, this is my work. You see, now listen to me. God's enamored with His own work. He is absolutely thrilled at the wisdom, the power, and the beauty that is contained when He does something. And you are the masterpiece of God. When He saves you, He stamps you so that all the universe can say, wow, look what God did with nothing. Look how God can redeem a sinner. Look how God can love the most unlovely. Look how God can make the most unrighteous righteous, like Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians 2:10. Over one chapter, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created, here it is again, in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's why it's totally inconsistent. Now listen to your pastor. It's totally inconsistent. It's totally unbiblical to claim that you know Christ and not love His true church. I'm not saying you'll love everything that's called a church out there. I'm saying there's something in you that loves it when there's some authenticity in a congregation. You love it. That's what He says. You were created for good works, the good works center in God's church. God didn't have a plan B. Now, there's many things we can do for God outside the church, but I don't mean that you don't do that. But I mean, your heart of hearts is centered in what lasts for eternity, and that's the church. And then jump over to Ephesians 2:5. But even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Made alive by whom? By the work of the Spirit. So the Spirit's sealing work in our lives. Makes us know we're owned by Him, we're approved by Him, we're secure in Him. Now, the second heading, he talks about the results where he pictures rather for us or explains to us the results of the Spirit's work is this down payment or pledge, verse 14. Who is given as a pledge or a down payment of our inheritance. You know what that means. It means earnest money. It means you know in your heart of hearts there's no way in the world I would come to the conclusion that I abhor my ungodliness. Here's the key. Are you listening? Here's the key. All men pretty much know when they do bad stuff. Spirit work in you means I abhor that I contradict my true, wonderful, holy God when I do bad stuff. Are you with me? I abhor and I hate that I so contradict the one I love the most when I do bad things. You see, most of you have been taught that sin is when you do bad things to other people and it might get you in trouble, including going to hell. No, 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 no. The foundation stone of the Spirit's work is my sin and my lostness and my offensiveness is against Him. It contradicts Him. It violates Him. It offends Him. And when that is going on in my heart, and I've come to embrace Christ and Christ alone, not my baptism, not walking down the aisle, not praying a prayer, not the priest's sacrament, not the Hail Marys, but Christ, then I know that He started a work in me. He's given me a down payment. It's just starting. And He's going to be good for the rest of it. He's going to come through on all of it. 1 Peter 1:4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, here's the word, reserved for you in heaven. Jesus died and went to heaven with His precious blood. He paid the Father the full ransom price to release us from the kingdom of Satan and purchase us a place in God's holy kingdom and holy family. And then He sent the Spirit. And the Spirit came down. And of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Spirit finds those who were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And the Spirit applies the merits of Christ's blood to your heart. And you begin to know Him. And you begin to love Him. And you begin to joy in Him. And you begin to be attracted to others who genuinely love Him and know Him. And you begin to love His Word. And you begin to hate the sin you keep finding in your life. And you keep being a repenter. And all of those things are just a reminder. God started. That's the down payment. There's much more to come. There's much more to come. It's the earnest money. Now, He mentions the end of the payment, or the end of the process, we might say, in verse 14 as it continues on, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. In other words, we've got the full inheritance waiting. We've got a little touch of it with the Spirit in us now, but most of it's waiting. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Now, redemption here is not referring to redemption from sin and Satan and the consequences of punishment. That redemption's already done. That one's gone, done and paid for. This is redemption from the presence of sin. Sin we find in our lives as we walk this world down here, and sin that we find all around us. This is redemption from the sin polluting, sin corrupting, pleasure robbing, joy-depleting presence of sin, both in our own flesh package we still live in and in the world around us. God said, I'm going to bring it to full. What I started, I'm going to bring to full fruition. The full redemption is coming from everything, from the power, the penalty, and the presence of sin. Gone forever. Full redemption. Full redemption. And God said, I wouldn't have given you the down payment if I wasn't going to see it all the way through to the end. God's not going to lose His earnest money. He's going to get the full thing. The Father does the sealing work, showing you, boom, you're stamped. You're authentic. You're His work. You're secure. And he seals those who are in his Son. That is, quote, in him. That's the way he begins verse 13. Everything has to depend on those two words. The instrument he uses is the Holy Spirit. And the seal is evidenced or shown forth by the repentance and faith, believing. It's the word he uses, believing, we find in our lives. John 6, 37 through 39. Jesus says it this way, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me," now get this, "that of all that he has given me." Paul would write that, all who were in him from the foundation of the world, all that he's given me, I lose nothing. But raise it up on the last day. That's the full payment. The down payment's when you get saved, when the Spirit comes to live in you. The full payment is when Jesus says, I don't lose the one of them. I bring them all the way home to glory. Very briefly, Roman numeral 4. Roman numeral 4 has 8 parts. Take about 2 hours. Roman numeral 4, the culmination of the scheme. Scheme. God's about this grand scheme. I use the word scheme because it does, at least in modern understanding, and it has in antiquity, can have a shadowy, a sneaky connotation. And I use that because God's up to something He's kept hidden from most folks. That's why Paul here said one of the gifts procured for us in Christ is revelation. We get to understand what most folks can't see. We get to embrace what most folks say is crazy. And by the way, are you listening to me? Most Baptist folks don't see it. And most Catholic folks don't see it. And most Assembly of God folks don't see it. But those who are in Him begin to see it. What is this grand scheme? Well, again in verse 14, he says it's all coming to the end of God doing as He wants to and to bring to a culmination His own possession, God's own possession. He said it in verse 6 now. He said it in verse 12. And he says it again in verse 14. What's it all for? The very last few words, to the praise of His glory. At the end of the day, how do I know what the Father planned, what the Son procured, and what the Spirit applied to me is going to last and I'm going to make it all the way home? Here's how I know. Because God's ordained that that's the way He gets glory. By getting you saved and getting you all the way home. And I'm going to tell you there's one thing God's going to be, and that's glorified. He's going to be glorified. It just so happens He chose to show forth the glories of His love, grace, and mercy by saving wretches like you and me. So since God has a God-sized passion to glorify Himself, you're going to make it all the way home. Because when you're in heaven, all of heaven will say, "Woo! Glory at the grace! Glory at the mercy! Glory at the love! Glory at the goodness of God!" To get that thing all the way to heaven. And you'll just run around in circles, saying, "It's true, it's true, it's true, it's true. To the Lamb be all the glory." And not only me, I look around here and I see those He's purchased from all people, tongues, tribes, and nations, worshiping the Lamb for what He's done for them. The culmination of the scheme is God has planned to save for Himself a people through the procuring work of His Son that's applied to those people's lives by the Spirit, that they would begin to know Him, love Him, and enjoy Him forever. And this will redound to His great wisdom, power, beauty, and glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Saved, saved, saved. By the sovereign work of the Father, by the sovereign work of the Son, and by the sovereign work of the Spirit. This is why your Baptist forefathers gave their lives on the doctrines like eternal security. Because it's right here in the book. That's why there's on that sign out front said a church committed to historic Baptist doctrine. I don't care if the name Baptist lives or dies. But I do appreciate what my forefathers believed in and gave their lives for. And may their tribe increase. Let's stand together in prayer.